Do you have your Bibles with you? If you want to pull them out, turn them on, log them in, do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. We're going to be in 2 Peter. I love that we sang that last song and that Stacy encouraged us to recognize that our faith should be like a mustard seed. It should spread in that way. Is it that contagious, your faith? That you have a God that knows your name personally and intimately. He knows your heart. He knows your every thought. Sometimes that's what worries us. But he also sees every tear that falls and he cares about you. That's the kind of God we need to be telling others about. And it's important for us to recognize that as we're getting into God's Word, because I think sometimes we see our God as a distant God. And that's not who our God is. Last week, we talked about the fact that the church was facing all of these outside influences, all of these things in the world that said what they believed was wrong. And it's important for us to recognize the storms aren't going to go away, y'all. It's not like we're in a situation where if we give our life to Jesus Christ, it's smooth sailings. The storm's going to be there, but so is our God. So is our Lord and Savior. So last week I preached on Pete. So this week, I'm preaching on repeat. Some of you get that in a minute. That's 2 Peter for those of you that haven't quite caught up yet. Man, I've been looking at doing that joke all week long. I was so excited about that. 2 Peter, though, it's one of those books that seems very to the point and it's succinct, but it's really good for us today. In the hour that we live in, we're facing not just things on the outside like we were talking about last week in 1 Peter, but every word is something that can help us to deal with what we deal with in our own lives, in the church, and the hope that we have. So when we start to look at this book, the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter is that 1 Peter deals with the problems from the outside and 2 Peter deals with the problems from the inside. And it's good for us because what we see in this letter here, a lot of the times, like Stacey was talking about, we focus on all the things that are wrong. We focus on all the negatives that are in this world. And you have to be aware of those things. But we focus on them. Rather than being aware of them, praying over them, and recognizing that our God has overcome them, we allow them to be our central focus. And then they slow us down and they tear us down. But the theme of 2 Peter is the faithful truth in the face of falsehood. See, we're never told to not recognize those things, but we are told that we need to start in the right place, which is with our Lord and Savior, where our salvation comes. So if I was to do a brief outline of 2 Peter, the first chapter is Peter telling the readers a word on the Christian life and all that it's about and what we need to be seeing in our walk. The second chapter is a warning against and how to recognize false teachers. I tell you, do not trust the word of Daniel. You shouldn't. I don't want you to. I want you to trust the word of God. And if I'm doing my job, I should be leading you to that every Sunday. Every time I talk to you. The third chapter is where Peter gives us a word about the certainty of Jesus' coming again and how those facts will actually strengthen our faith. How they give us hope in the midst of the hardship that we're going to face. It's a really practical letter, which is interesting coming from a guy like Peter, right? A hothead, someone who would throw down, who would stand against anybody. But when we see this letter, we're given the impression that Peter is towards the end of his life, that he may even be in danger from Nero. As I told you, he was trying to encourage the believers last week in 1 Peter because they were being persecuted by Nero. So there's a good possibility that even when he writes this letter, he's telling us that his life may be in danger of that, or at the very least, he's at the end of his life. But we know that he faced persecution. Peter, according to tradition, actually was killed by crucifixion, but was so taken back by the idea of being crucified the same way his Lord had died, that he requested that he be crucified upside down because he didn't feel like he deserved that kind of honor. He recognized the importance of his Lord and the honor that he was due. See, Peter wanted us to understand that life is hard and the struggle is real, but our God is too. And so as we're going through these things, when we face trial and tribulation, the hope is that we will face it in the same way. But what that requires is the first lesson we learn from 2 Peter. As we go through this first chapter, you're going to hear this phrase repeated multiple times, but it's important for us to recognize the challenge that is there, and that is to make every effort in faith. To make every effort. Well, I did what I needed to. Did you know that good enough is the enemy of best? Some of you might look at me and go, okay, well, that's great. You're a type A personality. You live in the Bible. You are a pastor. This is your world. Good for you, but I don't think I can do that. But if you look at the very first verse that is there in chapter 1, we see a different perspective. Look at what he says. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received the faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, one of the very first things that Peter tries to establish and that we need to hear is that they weren't super Christians. They were servants. Equal to our faith. When you give your life to Jesus, did you know that everything you need to live out that life is given to you at that moment? The Holy Spirit comes into you, and those fruits of the Spirit are in you right there. Every believer has the ability to accomplish what God has called them to do. That's why I always laugh when people say, oh, don't pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, God's going to give you a situation that really makes you have to try to have patience. Did you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? It's not about whether you pray for patience or not. You're going to face things that are going to test your patience. I hate to break that to you. Some of you, I just ruined your day. I get it. But the Spirit of God gives you the ability to handle those things if you're trusting Him. Not that I have received more than you, because I'm the preacher. You have received the same as me. You see, this is an expression of the heart that we see happening when a believer surrenders themselves to Jesus Christ. Even the weakest believer holds in his hands the mightiest, the power that the mightiest saint possesses. Look at what it says if you were to go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us His own glory and goodness. His divine power. You see, the necessity for handling life's requirements as a follower of Jesus Christ is that we trust Him. He is the one that empowers us to do that. Well, but it doesn't seem to be working for me, Pastor. And when I hear that, my first question usually is, well, what are you doing that He's told you to do? What are you doing that is leading you down this life where you're genuinely trusting Him, leaning into Him? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God's power is in you with the ability to live the way you've been called to is given inside of you so that you can live it out if you trust Him? Do you believe that? Because God has said that if you're willing to believe, He will carry you through that. He will empower you to do what He's called you to do. I think some people look at their past and they look at what they've already done, and they allow that to be the determining factor of what they can do. I hope you hear this. If you don't hear anything else, God is way less concerned with your past than He is with your present and your eternity. He already took care of your past. He's already forgiven that. He's willing to save you from your flesh. He wants to know that you're willing to live for Him now in the Spirit. You see, there's practical way that we can bring this home. This is one of the most comforting and encouraging elements in the Christian faith that we see in the Word of God. And there are two ways that He shows that this comes in. As we start to hit chapter 1, verse 4, He says, by these He has given us a very great and precious promise, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of what? Evil desires. In our flesh, we have evil desires, but if we want to escape that, we need to be willing to trust in His promises. How do you know His promises? It means you have to know the Word of God. You have to be willing to not just say, oh, well, those are just things that are feel-good words, but to look at the promises of God and trust what they say, that they're not just words or a theology designed to stir your heart, but they're guarantees that God has given. Do you really believe and trust Him? His very nature, His very character is at stake in these words. Can I tell you that He is true to His promises? So the first thing we need to do is we need to learn those promises. We have to get familiar with the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God. I don't just tell you to do a devotional every week so that you can just have something to do that reminds you of the church. The reason we're telling you every day that you need to be in the Word of God is because you need to be fed by the Word of God. You need to be acquainted with the Word of God so you know His direction and you know His promises. If you don't know them, there's nothing you can do about them, right? Have any of you guys ever done any of those secret menus at the different restaurants and stuff like that? Or at like Dutch Bros or anything? Have you guys ever heard about some of the secret menus? Some of you are like, what is he talking about? There's some really good drinks. I'll just use Dutch Bros because I was talking to a guy at Dutch Bros about this. He asked if there were certain secret menus at Cane's, because I happen to have someone that worked at Cane's, and they're like, no, it's chicken. The secret is, it's chicken. You can order chicken. But at Dutch Bros, they have all of these different flavors that you can order, and different mixes of the different flavors and things of that nature that make the drinks, if you will, better. You know how you get those? You know how you get those drinks? You have to know about the secret menu. You know how you know about the secret menu? You have to ask the people there about it. Sometimes you can Google it online, but you got to seek it out, right? Same thing is true in our walk. If we're just saying, well, I gave my life to Jesus because I knew that I needed to be saved, but you don't go beyond that, you don't know the blessings that you are missing out on. And can I tell you, the world is always going to dangle something that is prettier, that is sweeter in the moment in front of you. You see, what Peter tries to help them to understand is that they need to know these great and mighty promises that God has given them. We have to understand that God is true to them. But when we do that, there's an effect on our lives by relying on those promises. Did you see that in the second part of verse 4? Let's read it from the beginning again. By these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desires. It does not mean that you become God, but the power of God then directs and provides and saves you from the things that will lead you astray. So I talked to one of our college students this week that had gone off to school. And when I was talking to him about it, I asked how things were going and how his walk and his faith was going. He said it was going really good. And I said, so have you noticed the impact of when you're not in the Word and when you are in the Word? And he said, yeah, it seems like it's up and down, up and down. And then he went on to testify, but one of the days when I was really in the Word and I was tempted and I cried out to God because He says that I could, He protected me from that. He gave me a way out. And it was really amazing to see how obvious it was that it was from God. Are you willing to go in and trust God's promises? Because I can tell you the corruption of the world is going to pull on your passions. It's going to pull on your wants and your desires. It's going to lead you down a road that can destroy you, because it destroys the body when we're greedy. It destroys the body when we live by pride and ambition. It leads us down a road that doesn't satisfy. And by trusting in the promises, we see the results. If you were to go on to verses 5 and 7, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to what? Supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Some people interpret this that we have been saved by Jesus, but then we got to add to it. That's not what is being said here. What is being said, if you look at the context before that, is that ultimately, if we live out what God has called us to do, if we're loving people, that goodness is going to lead to knowledge. Why? Well, we got to know what the Bible tells us is actually good, right? What we are called to do, to love people by pointing them to Jesus, is a part of that. But we have to seek that out. And in the midst of that knowledge, if you have done this, if you tried to love on people that are not wanting to be loved on, or that are sinful and stuck in their passions, you know what happens? They're not always very lovable. Isn't that fun? Guess what you get to learn in the midst of that? That knowledge leads to self-control. Because you want to give them the holy smackdown. I think there's a reason that God led Peter to put goodness first and not correction. Because we want to just get them right, don't we? But the second avenue that we have in discovering the things that are available and found from God is in actually doing what He said, knowing the Word so it can direct us, being self-controlled in the midst of it. And as we do that, it builds an endurance that is not like a physical endurance. It's a spiritual endurance that allows you to be able to withstand the struggles, the temptations, and the frustrations that could happen in this world, because God has given you the power to do that. You know what happens when you do that? You are different than the rest of the world. And they want to know why. And they want to know from where. So what does that do? That leads you to the next one, which is godliness. It points them. It doesn't mean that they look at you and go, "Oh, super Christian. Hallelujah, aren't they good?" What it does, hopefully, if you're doing it right, is you're taking that moment to say, "It's not because of me. It's because of God's work in me." And that's an offer that's available to you. Everything we do should be intended for that, to point other people to our God. See, what Peter has encouraged them in is in the midst of living this life out that God has called, you have to make every effort. You can't just come on Sunday morning, get a maybe sort of good joke at the best, fill in some blanks, and say, "Oh, did it for God," and move on to Monday morning and live the way you have. It has to change the way that you're living. But when it does, you get to experience the power of God working in you. Love what he says when we get to verse 8. He says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're doing what God has called you to do, I'm just breaking it down super simple for you. If you do what God calls you to do in the way that God calls you to do, it will create a fruit in your life that others will see. If you don't, it won't. Hal, I told you, had been giving me some help on trying to figure out how to get my peach tree working, right? To get it to grow peaches. And I had a big realization this last week of why my peach tree has nothing on it. Just one of the reasons. And why my apple tree has more apples than I know what to do with, and I haven't even messed with it. I had a broken sprinkler. You know what happens when you water a fruit tree more? It grows more. Guess what I have been doing with my peach tree? Not watering it. Anybody catching up on the illustration here? Anybody? I just want to make sure you guys are awake here. One has no fruit, and one has more fruit than I know what to do with. One is unfruitful, and one is fruitful. One has received no water. Well, maybe a little bit because I think it rained. And the other one received so much water, it had to put it somewhere. Do you see what Peter is telling them? If you're struggling in your faith right now, make every effort. Means get into the Word of God, let it direct your steps, do what it says, and see God move, and then do it again. You want to see God work? You want to know that God is real? Do you want to see success as a Christian? The recipe is obedience. You want to be fruitful and effective? You have to be doing what God has called you to do. This is a sign that you're not. Is according to 8:9, it says that you are blind and short-sighted because you have forgotten the past sins that you have been cleansed from. Even in regeneration, a believer who is not doing what they are called to, they're going to see things in a very limited view because they have forgotten what God has done. Making every effort means that we do what God has called us to do. We seek that. And again, here in verse 9 and 10, it says it again. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to what? To confirm your calling and election because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be richly provided for you. This chapter has been misquoted and misunderstood for years because often we look at just that, or we just look at this verse. But if you look at it in the full context, when it says the build on your faith, it's not because you have to do something to make it complete as though God didn't do enough with Jesus on the cross. When it says here, to confirm your calling, it doesn't mean that you have to make sure that God is faithful. What it's saying is you need to be steadfast in what God has called you to do so that people know that you're actually a believer in Jesus Christ. And right there at the end of 10, it says, and if you do these things, you will never stumble. Every time I have the pleasure of leading someone to the Lord and they give their life to Christ, you know what I do? I help them to understand you're not perfect from this point on. You're still going to fall. It's not a matter of if you will, it's that you will. But what do you do when you fall? It's what you do is you get back up, you repent, and you keep moving. So what does this verse mean? You're going to love this. It seems confusing, but it's actually very, very simple. If you're doing what God called you to do, then you're not stumbling and doing what you're not supposed to do. Some of you are like, hold on, I don't quite get that. Okay, let's go back. If you're doing what God has called you to do, you're not doing the things the world has called you to do. You're not sinning if you're doing what God has called you to do. So Peter's saying, do what God has called you to do, and then you're not going to stumble. Then people are going to see that, and you're going to see God work, and you're going to recognize God's faithfulness, and you're going to know that you're saved. Why? Because God is working in you as you're trusting Him. You see, it's important for us to understand this because when we go into the world, when we leave this place, the world is going to dangle that carrot in front of you. It's going to tempt you and encourage you to live the way that they do. But Peter says, stop worrying about them and worry about what God has told you. Trust that this is true. You've seen it. We've seen it. We've testified to it. And look at what he says in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, what he did is he didn't just say, do it because the word says it, but do it also because I testify to the difference it made in my life. I testify to what I saw. I saw Jesus go into the heavens. I was there. I was an eyewitness. So practically in our lives, the way that we stay true, the way we see that fruit, the way we see that success as a believer, and we make every effort, we also need to know other people's testimonies. My dad used to say it this way. He said, you don't have to learn everything the hard way. I probably did. I was a pretty stubborn kid. But we really don't if we listen to testimonies. If we're willing to listen to what God has done. See, Peter was on the mountain when he saw what happened to Jesus. He was there. But even in addition to that, he says the voice of the prophets of the Old Testament testified to it as well. And we see the fulfillment of that. The reason we gather together is not just so you can hear a word from a preacher. It's also so you can build community and you can have your friend that is in the church with you that says, hey, I experienced this. Hey, can I walk through this with you? Can I tell you how God helped me through a very similar situation? Making every effort doesn't just mean that you do what you need to do. And you just try to handle it on your own. You do what God has called you to. And you don't do it on your own. You do it together. The world's broken. We need God. And this is where you're going to find it, in the family. We're connected like joints and ligaments. Right? So let us work together to be better. So the two things are those eyewitness and prophetic words that cause our faith to grow in that. But the next thing that he talks about is he goes in this letter of encouragement to the church, is he goes into a warning. He says, you need to be aware. Be aware. Remember last week I was talking about the impact of the world around us and the impact that it can have on our faith. Well, this week what he is talking about is the warning against false teachers that are there. I like using this example because I really do think that it stands true even for this. Secret Service agents do not learn how to identify counterfeit bills by studying counterfeit bills. They study the real deal. And they know it so well that when they see a counterfeit, they notice something is not right. You need to know the Word of God so well that when you see something that doesn't line up, you know it. But it also means you have to be aware that that's a possibility. So I might burst your bubble a little bit this morning, but the church is full of broken and sinful people. And that means that even those that are good can make bad choices. But in this case, what he's saying, there are those that are out to just get gain out of this. They are false teachers, and you need to be aware of that. Look at what it says starting in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, there were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation, pronouncing long ago, is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. Peter wants them to understand that they are going to come in and they're going to go against the Word of God. They may be eloquent speakers, but they're going to live in a different way. It's going to be obvious. And you have to be aware of that. There will be an accountability to them as well. Those that they will go after, they're going to claim to be Christians, and they're going to go after those that are weak and don't understand the Word of God. So you need to be aware of what the Word says. Don't be alarmed when false teachers rise up and scoff at your belief. They're going to be there. I think we get mad about that stuff, don't we? You know why we don't have to get mad? I'm going to take a little burden off of you today right now. You hear someone talk about things that aren't aligned with the Bible. You get all worked up. You know why you don't have to get mad? Because you know the truth. Be aware of it, but don't let it direct you. Don't let it steal your joy. Understand, you know the truth. Stand true to that. Guys, God didn't spare the angels when they sinned. He judged them. He didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah when they sinned. He judged them. He didn't spare the ancient world when it sinned. He sent a flood. He's going to hold them accountable. Don't let it steal your joy. Instead, trust that God will carry you through. Look at what it says in verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. You read through the Psalms, a lot of times it feels like you understand what the psalmist is writing because it seems like all the bad people get away with all that they want to. They will not forever. Noah built a boat for 100 years before God's wrath came down and God saved him and his family. It's going to happen. But you have to be willing to trust what God says and be aware of the nature of those that are still living in the flesh. One of the marks you're going to see in the midst of that is that they'll be greedy. If you look at verse 14, it says, they have eyes full of adultery that never stop looking for sin. They seduce unstable people and have hearts trained in greed. Children under a curse. The root of all sin is egocentrism. It's me first. It's what I want. I want what I want and I want it right now. And what Peter is telling them, you're going to notice that it's all about them in the midst of these situations. They're going to be the ones that are living for themselves. And they're going to, again, he says it right there, those people that are unstable, who have hearts trained on greed, those people are going to be people that aren't living in the Word either. They're going to be the ones that are easiest to deceive. But if we go into verse 18, it says, for by uttering boastful and empty words, they seduce the fleshly desires and debauchery, people who have barely escaped from those who live in error. Peter tries to help them to understand that just like a drug, it will entice them because it seems like it's not that bad. It's good enough. It's not that big a deal. No one's perfect. And what's going to happen is that those people are going to be taken away, and it seems like there's this sense of freedom that will come with it, but ultimately what it does is destroy. If you're living today for yourself, these words are meant for you. These words are here so that you can know that you need to live for the Lord. You need to be in His Word and not be seduced by the things of this world. If you were to go on to verse 20, it says, for if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in these things and defeated, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy command delivered to them. Now, I'm going to just tell you, there are some people that debate these verses. Does that mean you can lose your salvation? And I'm going to tell you, I don't think it is. So I always got mad when my professors or other preachers would tell me all the different scenarios and then never tell me what they believed. I'm not going to do that today. And if you want to debate it later on, we can do that. But what I believe here, what this is saying, is that if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you already know the truth. But instead, you don't grow. You continue to try to sustain on milk. And then you go on and live the way the rest of the world lives. It's going to be worse for you because you know the truth. And you're going to experience and see even more of the drama and the disaster that comes by living the way the world lives. One of my proof texts, if you will, for this is the son that went away, and I don't know, the prodigal son, there we go. It's like right there in that back part of your brain, you know, and I had to like hit it forward. He gave up on living with his father. He took his inheritance and he went and lived in the world. And he ended up in literally what they would describe as the most detestable place for a Jewish person to be. I think God sometimes will turn us over to that sin so that we can then recognize we need to come back to him. But you have to be aware of it. For 24 years of ministry, I can't tell you how many people I have counseled that have come in and said, my world is falling apart. Everything is against me. And it seems as though I can't ever get a break. And the vast majority of them, when we talk about it, they aren't living their faith out at all. They declare it. They say they believe it. But they're not living it. And I believe that's part of what this verse is talking about here. We have to be aware. They weren't even aware. They're like, I don't know why God is against me. He's not. The world is. But you seem to keep going back to them instead of to him. Trust God. Be willing to be aware of what's going on. This world is going to try to beat you down. And it has a pretty good head start on a lot of stuff if you're willing to just let it be the influence. If you're willing to let it lead your steps instead of your Lord. I said last week, and I think it's important for you to hear again, the storm isn't going away. It's not required that there's no storm for us to have smooth sailing. Jesus went out in the storm. He didn't even get on a boat. The requirement is trusting in him. And that's where I think in chapter 3 we hear something that is significant. See, I think the lesson it teaches us here is to be ready and grow. To be ready and grow. The very final chapter we have here is trying to help us to see to not get discouraged in an atmosphere of error. Remember that the one is coming who's going to settle everything. That Jesus is going to come again. And all those that have scoffed and said, you said this before and we've never seen him, they're going to see him and it will all be made known. We live in a world that is unstable. We live in a world that is falling apart. But our God is aware and he is sending Jesus back again to claim his church. I saw, speaking of the flood, I saw a shirt the other day that said he was a conspiracy theorist until it rained. For 100 years, he built a boat, and they're like, why do you need that? Man, that's a crazy guy over there building something, you know, for like water that you're going to float on. And then it rained. Be encouraged, guys, but be ready. Be ready, for God is going to come and claim his church again. Verse 7 says, by the same word, the present heavens and the earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And then in verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. It's very instructive, guys. It's very clear that what is going on here is that eventually there will be an account. And our God will come back for us. I always love talking to some of our guys about when that might be. And, you know, there's this sign and then there's this sign. And they ask me, well, Pastor, what do you think? When do you think it's going to happen? And I give them almost across the board the same answer. I don't know, but if it's today, I'm ready. Are you? I don't know, but today, if it happens, are you ready? Are you ready to face your Lord and Savior? Are you ready for the truth to come out? Are you ready to be saved in the midst of that? See, the world that exists is kept together by the same word as the world that is going to be flooded, as the world that is going to be destroyed. We are followers of the word. Do you trust that? See, Peter knows that we're getting impatient. He probably was at times too. And wondering what time. And he wants us to know that God isn't worried or doesn't want us to worry about the time. He wants us to worry about what he wants us to worry about. He wants us to focus on what he wants us to do. To remember that God has a purpose in that delaying even. That We ought to be very grateful, ultimately, that he has delayed. I know I'm grateful for that. I have loved ones that I'm praying for, that I am trying to minister to, that I'm trying to share the good news with. I am grateful that it hadn't happened yet. So, I understand. You watch the news, you get angry. You go out into the world and see things bad happen, and you get frustrated. And you're like, Jesus, just come. But you should be grateful that he hasn't yet. You should be ready, but be grateful in the midst of that. A day is like 1,000 years for the Lord. We need to understand that he is doing it for a reason. He withholds his hand so that men might have a chance to think over and change their ways. And that wonderful truth will hopefully lead them to salvation. Knowing that God loves them, that he would be willing to wait for them. If we go on to verse 11, the apostle's conclusion here is that since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt away. That word hasten always bothers me. I always thought of it in the context of that I'm doing something to call it and make it come faster. That's not what it means. What it means is that we are doing all that we do according to God's word for his purpose with an anticipation of it happening at any moment. How do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, we do it because he tells us to, but we do it through prayer. I love what it says. If you were to look at, I didn't give this to you, but if you were to look at Matthew 6 and look at the Lord's Prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. By living this way on earth, in accordance to his word, like it would be in heaven, we're testifying to the need for a Savior, to a King of kings, to a God that created all the world and will judge it. If you were to look at Luke 11:2, he says, to them, whatever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. See, that's what that means, is that we're living in a way that there's anticipation that it could be at any moment. Do you live that way? Are you ready today? Are you willing to live in a way that you are growing and you are seeking that God's will be done so that when it happens, you are ready and waiting? Again, we get to verse 14 in chapter 3, and he says again what he said in chapter 1. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. He wants us to know, and Paul agreed to this as well. We see that in this letter, that you need to make every effort again to do what he's called you to do. It's not just be ready, but continue to grow. Continue to seek out that salvation and living in that salvation. 15 says, also regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. And then he closes with these two verses. It should be written across the present lawlessness of our day. It says, therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. You know, you have been warned, you have been told, so now do it. Now live it out. Make every effort in your faith to grow in that faith, to live out that faith, to testify to that faith, so that not only others will see and know that you are his, but so that you will be able to sustain even against those that are false teachers. being aware that the sinful man is going to go the way that he wants to, that the sinful women are going to do what they want to, so that you recognize that and you don't follow that lead, but you follow the lead of Christ. Being ready at any moment for the second coming, living in that grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some people that will say, but I'm not ready. I don't know what that means. I want that, but how do I get that? You see, the thing that holds the world away from God, if you will, is the impact of sin. Sin is when we do wrong, we go against God's word, and there's a consequence to that. And that consequence, according to Scripture, is death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal separation. Not just an eternal separation after you die, but even a separation now. But the good news is that Jesus said, for all who believe, he will allow them to become children of God. And he says, all you have to do is be willing to confess. Well, how do I do that? Romans 10:9-10 says it this way. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, I am confessing I want him to be in charge of my life, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one that confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. The unfortunate thing is that God has left us ridiculously in charge of that decision. And some of you may hear this and say, well, but I'm not ready yet. But that indecision is still a decision. You don't know when Jesus is going to come again. I don't know when he's going to come again, so you need to be ready. He says you need to make sure that you say today that I want to give my life to him, and then live it out. Don't just say it, but live it. And when you do that, it will change everything. And now the impact of a broken world isn't on you, but instead the impact of grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. But he says for that to happen, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am grateful today that as we've been in your word, we are reminded that we need to make every effort, not just sort of, kind of, but every effort to grow in our faith and knowledge in you, to live it out, relying on and trusting in your promises. And God, I ask that you would make us aware of those that are false teachers, those that are not doing what they need to do. And that, God, we would hear your spirit, that we would know and recognize your voice. And that, God, if there's anybody here that is being drawn in by that today, that you would help them to recognize they need to make a decision for you. God, I pray as I get ready to do this prayer of salvation, I ask that you would stir their hearts to that. So if today you feel like you need to make that decision, I'm going to pray right now, and you can just pray in your heart the same prayer. And if you've already made that decision, but you need to give your life to him, you can do the same thing. But then you need to let us know, and you need to start living it out. So right now, follow me along as I pray this prayer. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong, and there's consequences of those wrongs. I know I'm not living the life that I should be. But I believe Jesus died on the cross to take the price for my sin. That he was buried and he rose from the grave. And God, I believe that, and I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I want him to be the Lord of my life. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, if you have made that decision, today, if you have chosen to follow that path, you need to be willing to tell someone. So in a minute here, I'm going to step down, and if you have made that decision, come forward. Don't wait where you're at. Tell us online. Be willing to share that you have made this decision to follow Jesus. Maybe for the first time or maybe again. But whatever it is, you let us know so that we can help you be who God has called you to be.